This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 22nd sermon in my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. And in last Sunday's sermon, we learned that the southern kingdom of Judah endured for almost 200 years after the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. And the reason the southern kingdom endured is that they had some godly kings who led the people to repent of their sins and to trust in the one true God who promised to send a Savior for all nations. However, we also learned last Sunday that in 586 BC, God removed his protection from the southern kingdom as well, because after several years of ungodly kings, the people of Judah had hard hearts. They were living in unrepentant rebellion against God and ignoring his word, and even though God had sent them many prophets to call them to repentance and back to faith in the Lord, they would not repent and believe. Therefore, because the people of the southern kingdom refused to repent, in 586 BC, God allowed the pagan nation of Babylon to attack Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and bring many of God's people into exile in Babylon. God allowed this to happen, not because he hated his people, but he did it as a last-ditch attempt in the hope that some of God's people would eventually repent and seek him again in faith. Well, praise the Lord. Some of God's people did repent and did trust in him again. We heard the names of some of these people in our first reading from the book of Daniel. Now, another thing we learned last Sunday is that the exile in Babylon would be temporary. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised his people that after 70 years of exile in Babylon, he would bring his people back to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple and so that the priests could resume the animal blood sacrifices in the temple and so that God's people could wait. Wait for the Savior of all nations, promised by God all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the Savior pictured by the animal blood sacrifices that would be offered in the temple. So with that said, I'd like to talk briefly about the four men we heard about in our first reading from the book of Daniel. These men were exiles from the southern kingdom of Judah, and their Hebrew names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But first, I'm going to focus on the three men known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were given new names in the Babylonian language. Those new names, which you're probably familiar with, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, many of you may remember learning about these men from Sunday school or Bible class or your own reading of Scripture. These men were selected from the Hebrew exiles to be trained to become servants of the king of Babylon. However, what you need to know about these men is that God had worked through the preaching of the prophets as well as through the discipline of the exile to move them to repent of their sin and to trust in God for salvation. And so through faith in the promised Savior, they knew that God had forgiven them for all their sins, and they knew they had the hope of eternal life in God's love. As King David said at the end of Psalm 23, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, because these men had been given new hearts of repentance and faith in the Lord, and because they were so thankful for the forgiveness and eternal hope that God had given them, even though they didn't deserve it, because of God's love for them, they now had the desire to love God in return and be faithful to him. Little did they know, they would soon have an opportunity to be witnesses of the hope they had in the one true God, the Creator who promised a Savior for all nations. If you recall our first reading, the king of Babylon had a huge statue built of his image, and all the people of Babylon were to bow down and worship this idolatrous image. However, Some informed the king of Babylon that the Hebrew exiles named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down and worship the image of the king. Now obviously Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remembered the first commandment, didn't they? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me. Isn't this interesting? Before the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, the people of God were willingly worshiping false gods without remorse or without fear of God's judgment. But now that God had given these men new hearts of repentance and faith in Christ, these men now no longer wanted to sin against God by worshiping idols. God had given them the desire and the strength to resist the temptation to worship the image that the pagan king had set up, even though they knew they might be killed as a result. Well, as you recall, the king of Babylon gives them an ultimatum. Either they bow down and worship his image, or they will be thrown to certain death in a fiery furnace. And let me tell you something. I love how these men respond to the pagan king. These believers say, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Did you hear what they said? First, they refused to sin against the true God by worshiping an image of the king. Second, they confessed that God, the one true God, could save them from the fiery furnace if it was his will. But finally, they said, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Did you catch the part where they said that God might not deliver them from the fire of the furnace, but that they would still trust him anyway? I mean, how could they trust that God would rescue them if they didn't know whether God would actually save them from the fiery furnace? Have you ever thought of that? Well, the reason they had this hope is that because, like us, they believed in God's promise of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, we can read about the final day of Christ's return. And there Daniel writes the following, listen. "But at that time your people will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." My friends, here we see that everyone will be resurrected and everyone will live forever. The question is, where and with whom will you live forever? Those who mock God by refusing to repent of their sin and their unbelief, they will face everlasting contempt in hell. But those whom God moves to repent of their sin and trust in Christ as Savior, they can look forward to living forever with the God who loves them. Please understand, my friends, Scripture is clear that God loves everybody. God wants all to be saved and live with Him forever. But if people refuse to repent of their sin, if they refuse to trust in Christ, they thereby push away the salvation earned for them by the sacrifice of God's Son. And when that happens, the only thing that remains for them is God's holy wrath. Listen to what it says about this in Hebrews chapter 10. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." So my friends, if you grieve over the sin in your life and confess it to God and trust in His Son for salvation, then you need to know that no earthly fire or any evil thing can separate you from the eternal hope you have in Christ. That's why those three men weren't worried about the furnace. They knew they had hope in Jesus. On the other hand, though, what do we learn from Hebrews? If you embrace your sin, and if you reject Christ, then nothing can deliver you from the eternal fire of God's judgment. With that said, let's go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As you know, they refused to worship the image of the king, and so he throws them into the furnace as he threatened. But you know how it turns out. God protects them from the fire. When the king of Babylon sees this miracle, he orders them to be removed from the furnace, and the king of Babylon then acknowledges that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the one true and only God. Now let's go on to Daniel. Our first reading also mentions Daniel. God had moved Daniel to repent and trust in God for salvation. In fact, we heard Daniel's repentant prayer in our second reading, didn't we? Listen again to this part of Daniel's prayer. "We do not make requests of you, God, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive." Here we learn that when we ask God for mercy, we don't ask for mercy because we think we deserve it. We sinners deserve only God's wrath. Therefore, we pray to God and ask for mercy because He is merciful to sinners for the sake of His Son who died in our place of damnation. This reminds me of what King David writes in Psalm 32. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." With that said, you need to know that a future king of Babylon named Darius made a law that said that anyone who prayed to any god other than the king of Babylon would be thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel would only pray to the one true God. As a result, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. However, as you know, God also protects Daniel from the lions, and then King Darius recognizes that the God of Daniel is the one true and only God. Now, at this point, we could make the mistake of thinking that if you repent of your sin and if you trust in God, He will never, ever, ever let anything bad happen to you in this life. But that's simply not true. Certainly, there are times when God does protect us from evil. I mean, He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He has delivered many people from harm throughout history. In fact, if we think about our lives, who knows how many times God has protected us when we would have suffered and died otherwise. So, my friends, God is able to deliver us from earthly harm if it's His will, and He often does. However, sometimes God allows us to suffer harm, doesn't He? And, of course, we all have to eventually face death. Sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a sinful world where bad things happen to us eventually. Other times, we Christians suffer precisely because we are being persecuted for being faithful to God. All we have to do is think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East who right now are being persecuted and killed because they refuse to reject Jesus. Remember our reading from Hebrews chapter 11? That reading does mention believers whom God delivered from harm, but the reading also mentions believers whom God allowed to suffer and die for their faith in Christ. But those believers whom God allowed to suffer and die did not suffer and die without hope. Instead, they faced suffering and death with certain hope in Christ. As we heard in our reading from Hebrews, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What does this mean? Simply put, the believers in the Old Testament died before the promised Savior was born and finished his work. But they faced death trusting that he would come as God had promised, and that through faith in him they would be forgiven, and that they would have the certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life. In fact, the Holy Spirit moved the prophet Daniel to write about the coming of the promised Savior. Listen to these awesome words from Daniel chapter 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Did you hear that? Daniel speaks of one who is like a son of man. In other words, he's human. But this human is also God, because we're told that he will be worshipped and that his kingdom will never end. When Jesus was arrested before Holy Week, he quoted from Daniel chapter 7 as proof that he was the promised Savior. I want you to listen to these words from Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus was on trial. The high priest said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." A reference to Daniel 7. You see, when Jesus was crucified and killed, the unbelievers thought that was proof that Jesus was not God. But what they refused to see is that Jesus willingly suffered and died in our place of damnation so that we might be forgiven and live in his kingdom forever. And the proof that Jesus was and is God is that he rose from the dead, and he now lives and reigns with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Simply put, every Christian who has lived since the time of Jesus can look back and see how God kept his promise to send a Savior for sinners. My friends, God's Son was born, lived, died, conquered death, and ascended into heaven in victory for us. And all we're waiting for is his second coming on the final day. However, until the final day, we Christians live as exiles in this sinful world. But it's a temporary exile. You see, just as the people of the southern kingdom had a temporary exile in Babylon and then were moved back to the promised land, in the same way, all who trust in Christ endure a temporary exile in this sinful world as we look forward to eternal life in the ultimate promised land, which is the new creation that God will give us when his Son returns in glory. So, my friends, in a nutshell, what do we learn from our scripture readings today? First, like God's Old Testament people, we are guilty of sinning against God. And what do we deserve? We deserve only his wrath for our many sins of desire, thought, word, and deed. We feel shame and guilt and fear of judgment because of our many sins. But like God's Old Testament people, we can come to the Lord in humble repentance and know that he forgives us. He forgives us not because we're righteous, but because he is the God who longs to be merciful to sinners for the sake of his Son. Because of what God's Son has done for you, you are forgiven, and you have the certain hope of the resurrection of the body, and you have the certain hope of eternal life in the new creation. Here's the second thing we learn. Like God's Old Testament people, it is God's mercy and love that gives us the desire and the strength to turn from sin and be faithful to the God who loves us and who has rescued us from sin, death, and hell through His Son. Now, sometimes God will deliver us from earthly evil and earthly harm, and when He does that, we give Him thanks and praise. However, sometimes God may allow us to face suffering in this life. And of course, we all eventually have to face death. But during such times, we trust in God all the more, and we also thank Him during such times. We thank Him because in spite of what we may have to suffer in this life, even in the face of death itself, we thank Him because we are forgiven. And He has given us the certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life, which is sure and certain even in the face of death itself. You see, my friends, this sinful world is not our real home. We who trust in Christ are exiles in this sin-cursed world. We're just passing through. During our exile in the sinful world, we will face suffering and all of us will eventually die. But we do this knowing that our exile is temporary and that our sins are forgiven and that we can look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Today, we eat and drink the body and blood of God's Son, which He gave and shed for us, that we might be forgiven and have the certain hope of eternal life. In fact, the Lord's Supper reminds us that our exile in this world is temporary and that we can look forward to Christ's return. As Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. In closing, I want you to listen carefully to these words of comfort and hope from Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.